Thank you, Father, man, for ministering life to us, that you haven't left us to clothe upon ourselves with life, that you haven't left us to bring forth life in ourselves, but it's your good pleasure to clothe upon us with life. Thank you, Father, that, man, we could just sit today and talk about what it means to put on the new man, and we could just find our hearts established in grace, and we could find ourselves being rooted and grounded in your love, and we could find ourselves just experiencing your life. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. It's funny how, I say this all the time, I think, if you go back and look, but it's funny how the messages kind of come together in the way they all fit together, right? And it's like you can see clearly that the Holy Spirit was, you know, putting these things together. I've been thinking about preaching about the new man for like 4 or 5 months now, and I had a lot of stuff to say, but it just never felt like the right time. And so then I start talking about led by the Spirit and start talking about walking in the Spirit. And then it was like the Holy Spirit's like, this is the perfect time to talk about putting on the new man, right? And what it means to put on the new man. So I'm getting better with the snappy titles. I don't know if you guys realized. I think maybe Thomas Kiefer and Gary Ventarella are rubbing off on me because a couple weeks ago I had Abracadabra. I mean, that was pretty good. Today, the name of the message is Dressed for Success. You know, that's catchy too. That's not just some boring theological title like all my other titles, you know. guys, I understand. They're not really boring titles, but yeah, you know what I mean. You know what I mean. It's shocking to say it this way, but you know, the title will get you views. I mean, I guess I would say it ought not be that way, but it is. I mean, you'll get more views just based on the title and whether people think that sounds nice or not, you know? Oh, let me watch that, you know? But glory to God, Dressed for Success. I was just going to say, what does it mean to put on the new man? That's just not the same as Dressed for Success. And then, man, my wonderful wife is like, I give her like 4 or 5 titles. I'm like, which one? She's all, Dressed for Success. That's the one. I was all, glory to God, you know? So, Who is the new man, right? What is the new man? Who and what is the new man? And if there is a new man, then that means there also must be an old man. And so who is the new man and who is the old man, right? And if we want to be dressed with the new man, if we want to be dressed in the new man, it would be helpful for us to know who the new man is. You think? It would be helpful for us to know who the new man is and what Paul was getting at when he said to put on the new man, right? And these last three messages, this one included, I would consider to be foundational in the Apostle Paul's life, foundational in what established him as he walked in this earth, right? I think it's at the end of the Gospels, Mark, where it says, go into all the earth making disciples, right? And then it says, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and Spirit, right? I would say these last three messages were foundational in being discipled in the truth. And I would say they were foundational in Paul being discipled in the truth. And what it means that Paul was discipled in the truth is just like it says at the end of Mark. It means to be baptized in the Father, Son, and Spirit. Baptized means to be caught up into are to be immersed in the life and the fellowship that is found between Father, Son, and Spirit, right? And so led by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, and then this message about putting on the new man, I would say are foundational to being baptized in Father, Son, and Spirit. They're foundational to finding yourself immersed in Father, Son, and Spirit. Well, you might say, well, we're already immersed in Father, Son, and Spirit. Well, glory to God. We're one with God. But listen, man, what good is it to be one with God if I'm not experiencing God? Right? It's like we think that the best thing to say is we're not separated from God. Well, glory to God. God never separated himself from us. But let us experience the life of God. And so when I say these messages are foundational to being immersed in God, I'm not saying we're not already one with God. I'm talking about experiential knowledge of the life and fellowship in the Godhead. A long time ago, I decided it wasn't just enough for me to know in my head that God loves me or that God didn't despise me because of my sin. A long time ago, I decided, I want to experience the life you're experiencing. I want to know what it's like to think the way you think. I want to know what it's like to feel the way you feel and to see things the way that you see them. I want to experience this dance. I don't want to just hear there is a dance, and don't you know, you're one with the dance. Well, tell a guy he's one with the dance when the guy's busy thinking, I don't know how to dance. It's no good telling a guy he's part of the dance if he's sitting on the sidelines not dancing. You see what I'm saying? And so these messages are foundational. And if we want to put on the new man, it would be helpful to us to know who and what the new man is and to know what Paul was getting at when he said to the people, right, put on the new man. Because if we really don't know who the new man is, we can be all the time playing dress up, but never end up clothed in the new man. You see what I'm saying? I mean, we could be all the time playing dress up with ourselves and never end up clothed in the new man. We could spend all our days desiring to be dressed in the new man and trying to be dressed in the new man, but we'll end up like the emperor in the story of the emperor's new clothes, right? Where we think we're dressing ourselves in the new man, but really what it is we're still just naked. You know what I'm saying? You guys know the story of the emperor and the emperor's new clothes? Is that just something they did when we were little? Is that like transcend time and generations, right? Where the guy thought he was dressing in clothes, but really he was just naked, right? Go and look it up, man, if you don't know what I'm talking about. But yeah, if we don't know who the new man is, we can be all the time thinking we're dressing ourselves in the new man or thinking we're trying to dress ourselves in the new man, but we end up still just naked, right? And I mean naked in our hearts. I mean experiencing a life where we're living from the foundation that we're naked and then we're ashamed. You know what I'm saying? Glory to God. But we're going to run through a bunch of verses real quick. And it's the two primary places where it talks about the new man. We'll run through Ephesians 4 first, and then I'm not going to stop. I'm just going to continue into Colossians 3 right after that. For those of you that want to track, we're going to start with Ephesians 4, verse 17, and I'll run through those verses, and then I'm going to jump to Colossians 3, verse 8. When I post the notes on the website, I'll put the scriptures in the notes so people can go there and see. But we'll read now. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. Yes. I don't know why, but my tongue wants to add another ness at the end of there. You know? Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. My goodness. Listen. It was so hard for me to get through that without stopping like every verse and trying to explain what one of those things mean. But I'm going to try to like stay on the path, Greg. stay on the path. There's so many things that we could say about all of that. Glory to God. Which takes me to this point. Paul is teaching about a lot of things there. There's a lot of different things there that he's talking about. And there's several things that he's talking about in light of there being a new man. Right? And so there's several things that he goes into in light of there being a new man. One of the things he's teaching about how the body of Christ can be knit together in love. The way that would happen is by them putting on the new man. Right? Another thing that he's teaching is that there's no more Jew or Gentile. There's no more bond or free. There's no more barbarian or Scythian. What he's trying to say there is, in light of there being a new man, we no longer judge any human being according to the flesh or according to what we see going on in their life. Whether a person is enslaved somewhere or whether a person is free doesn't make them more or less than the other one. Whether a person is a Jewish person or a Gentile person, that doesn't make them more the apple of God's eye, right? And so he gets into that. But those things are not the primary context of what he's saying there. The new man is the primary context of what he's saying there. And one of the things that myself and anybody else that is interpreting scriptures, one of the things we can get wrong when we interpret the scriptures is we try to boil it down to just a historical context, right? Where we only look at the verses in the historicity of that one generation, okay? But the primary historical context, let's think like God now, okay? Because God's not within time. Okay, so try to boil what God said and done down to one time is to think like just a man and to not think like God would think. Okay, the primary historical context of every verse is the eternal word of life. That is the primary context. Okay, now, can we gather some understanding about what's being said there about that primary context by looking at the context of that time period? And what's going on? And glory to God, absolutely. I think you guys know me more than most. We'll dig into, you know, what was going on when Jesus was preaching the Beatitudes, for example. And why was he talking about destroying the law and not destroying the law? And so we can gather some things like that. But let us not forget that the primary context of every verse, the primary historical context, is the eternal word of life. So we don't want to try to interpret an eternal word within one generation of humans. We want to be able to look at the eternal word based on what it's communicating. So when we think of the new man and what Paul is teaching about the new man, we don't want to just define it by the application he goes into for this group of people. If we do that, we're missing the primary purpose of what it means to put on the new man. Okay? Because there's no Jew and Gentile chasm in our body right now. Right? So the primary context of putting on the new man can never be about, well, there's no more war between Jews and Gentiles. And if we interpret it that way, we're missing the power of what it means to put on the new man. God was always busy thinking about the new man even before there was even such a thing as Jew and Gentile. So it wasn't like some new thing that came about in light of Jews and Gentiles fighting with one another. Does it have some application to quench the fighting they had going on between each other? Absolutely. Right? But that's not the primary context of what we're talking about. So when we talk about putting on the new man, when you look in the Greek, the meaning of put on, just to establish a definition of that word, put on. To put on the new man in the Greek means sinking into a garment. It speaks of sinking into a garment. Like, I don't know if you've ever gotten fit for a suit or a dress. When you get fit for the suit, they come and put the suit on, you know, the jacket on you. They put it on for you, and you're like sinking into it, right? It's like you're not putting it on yourself. They put it on for you, and you just kind of melt into that suit, right? And that suit is normally lined with some nice satin or silky fabric that feels real nice. You know, and you put it on and it feels like cool and fresh and nice. And so put on speaks of sinking into a nice garment, you know, where it just feels, oh, that's nice, right? That feels good. It goes on to say that it means to be array or clothed with, to endue or have put on you, have something put on you. Okay, that's the Greek definition of what it means to put on. And I think for a lot of us, we can read Paul say, put on the new man, and straight away, especially when we read those verses, right? We can read how Paul says, put on the new man, and straight away we can think of how we must clothe upon ourselves with the fruit of God's life, right? I think straight away we read those verses and we think how we got to clothe upon ourselves with the fruit of God's life. The way we see the new man is we say the new man does certain good things. And the way we're going to now be clothed in the new man is by doing the same good things the new man does, right? I mean, are we being honest? I mean, that's kind of what I think most of us, when we read that, that's what we're busy thinking. We think of, well, he says, put on the new man. And the new man is the guy that's doing all these great things. So the way we're going to put on the new man is we're going to now do those things that it says to do there. And if we can do that, then we'll have put on the new man. We see putting on the new man as if we must wake up and clothe ourselves. And the way we're going to clothe ourselves is by doing all the good things that are listed in those verses and not doing the bad that's listed in those verses, right? That's how we see putting on the new man. But that's the equivalent of trying to clothe ourselves just like Adam tried to clothe himself after he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do you see that? Do you see how that is a big red flag, that interpretation is wrong? Do you see how that jumps into the picture? You see how you weigh those two thoughts? Well, it sounds like the way I'm going to put on the new man is I must wake up, and I see the new man does all these great things. These great things are listed in these verses. I see he doesn't do these bad things, and now I'm going to clothe myself in the new man by doing what's in these verses, the good, and not doing the bad that's listed there. But guys, that's the same thing Adam tried to do after he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam thought that he had to clothe upon himself. And he said, the way that I'll clothe upon myself is by using my ability to bring forth the fruit of God's life. So that's the same thing Adam did, right? After he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he saw the good things God would do. He saw the bad things God wouldn't do. And he said, the way I'll be clothed upon is by using my ability to do the good things God would do and not do the evil things God wouldn't do. Now, we know that was bankrupt. And we know that's not the way Adam would be clothed, don't we? In fact, and if that's not the way Adam would be clothed, then how is it we're going to come and now read what Paul says and think that Paul's telling us we're going to be clothed by the same way Adam couldn't be clothed in? I don't think we think about these things. We just run wild with it, right? We just run wild with it. But we see throughout all the scriptures, guys, God is the one who clothes. We see throughout all the scriptures that God is the one that clothes. Even after Adam couldn't clothe himself after he tried his best and he tried his hardest, God showed up and clothed Adam and Eve, didn't he? God clothed upon Jesus' mortal body with an immortal body when he raised him from the dead and sat him at his right hand. God clothed even Jesus. Jesus didn't even clothe himself. We'll just put it in perspective, okay? So Jesus, the Son of God, the man from above, he didn't even clothe himself, but now we read what Paul says about putting on the new man, and we think we're going to clothe ourselves. Man, how can I come and mess up thousands of years of church doctrine in like 10 minutes? What will we do? Repent from the old way of thinking. Repent from thinking that God's left us here to clothe ourselves and have our minds, the spirit of our minds, renewed to the truth that God's done a work to clothe upon us. Glory to God. Right? Paul even talked throughout all his letters about desiring to be clothed upon by God. That it was God that would clothe upon him. And he spoke of his heart being filled with the desire for God to clothe upon him. Glory to God. Glory to God. So what is Paul doing there? He's doing a whole lot of stuff, but To get to the good fruit that Paul is describing in those verses. Because all of us can agree, that's some good fruit there. In fact, all of us can agree, we'd like to see that in our lives. And so this isn't about how we're not going to see that fruit in our lives, but this is about how God's the one that's going to father it in our lives, and we're not going to father it in our own lives. Right? And so the thing he's doing, the good fruit that he describes in those verses is the result of someone putting on the new man. Paul's talking about what will be born in a person's life should they be dressed in the new man. Should a person sink into the garment of the new man, this is what's going to be born in their lives. That's what Paul's talking about there. He's not teaching that the way we put on the new man is by doing those things that are listed in those verses. That's not what Paul's teaching. And in fact, if you go back to the preceding chapter, and in fact, the very verses before in Colossians, at the end of chapter 2, Paul says that carnal ordinances of touch not, taste not, handle not can't bring forth God's life. And he says they're of absolutely no power to cause the flesh to go to rest. And so we know Paul's not teaching about how the way to put on the new man is by doing these things, because he just finished saying that man trying to live by do this and don't do that can't bring forth God's life. Man living by do this and don't do that can't actually cause their flesh to go to rest. So it's of no power to bring forth the fruit of God's life. And so we want to weigh these things when we're considering these scriptures. We want to weigh what God's actually saying. And we want to weigh it in light of the whole spirit of prophecy. You know, I came from a time in my life where everything in my mind was grace law, grace law. And I got some great revelation from that. But I defined a bunch of things inappropriately by only looking at grace law, right? Rightly dividing the word of truth isn't dividing things by covenant. Can you see some understanding that way? Glory to God. That can be an aspect of it. But rightly dividing the word of truth is weighing every word that's been written in the context of the spirit of prophecy that is Christ Jesus. And so you design to, this is hard for human beings, because we try to read the scriptures by the spirit of a man instead of trying to read the scriptures by the spirit of the living God. But the spirit can look at all the scriptures at the same time. The Spirit can see Isaiah and see Colossians at the same time, and it can weigh them together. And so rightly dividing the word of truth is that when I weigh Scripture or what Scriptures are saying, I weigh it in the context of the whole spirit of prophecy. Glory to God. Some of you are thinking, my goodness, how can I do that? With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Right? So I'm not trying to tell you about how you got to work it up to get that right. I'm just telling you the way the scriptures are to be weighed, so you can understand, you can have some understanding into my knowledge of the mystery that's Christ that we're talking about here. Glory to God, right? So what Paul is doing in these verses is he's teaching about the life that is born in a person should they put on the new man. Notice I use that word born, right? Because that immediately will put your mind to rest. If it's born in you, then you can't give birth to it yourself. You're not Father, nor are you the Holy Spirit. So if it's born in you, that means they give birth to it in you. So Paul, what he's doing in those verses is he's teaching about the life that will be born in a person should they put on the new man. Paul is teaching that should a person be dressed in the new man, they'll find their lives animated with bowels of mercy, with kindness, with humbleness of mind, with meekness, with long-suffering. They'll feel love for one another. They'll find forbearance towards one another born in them. They'll find forgiveness born in their hearts towards one another. Should a person, Paul's teaching that should a person be dressed in this new man, the poison of asps will no longer be under their tongue. Let no evil communication come out of your mouth. You know what an evil communication is? It's the poison of asps. That's the teaching of the serpent. That's to tell people they could have life by their ability to clothe upon themselves. The baby is saying glory to God. Hallelujah. Out of the mouth of babes. Hallelujah. I think the man, it's so nice. The baby's as excited as me. Thank you, Jesus. Oh man, glory to God, right? Paul's saying, he's teaching that should a person be dressed with the new man, the poison of asps will no longer be out of their tongue. They won't be teaching people or talking to people about how they can have life through the world or through their own works. So he's teaching that should a person be dressed in this new man, the poison of asps will no longer be under their tongue, and their lives will be healed their lives will be healed from anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy. Glory to God. Glory to God. That's what Paul's teaching there. That's what he's saying there, right? Paul tells us at the beginning of Colossians 3 what it means to put on the new man when he says, set your affection on things above and not on things in the earth. That's what it means to put on the new man. If you're desiring in your heart to sink into that garment that makes you feel nice, Paul tells you the way you'll sink into that garment is by setting your affection above and not setting it on things in the earth. Well, you might think, well, what does that mean? He goes on to explain it in great detail. In fact, Colossians, some of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, Paul tells us the way we're dressed in the new man is by seeing the substance of our life, or the substance of what our life is made up of, in the resurrected man, Christ Jesus, seated at the right hand of God, and not seeing the substance of what our life is made up of in the world. That's how it happens to you. That's how it happens to you, right? It's like God is standing there with this nice suit, and he come to clothe upon you with this nice suit that will make you feel very nice. It will actually send blasphemy and malice and anger and wrath away from you. It will send it away from you. It will remove the poison of asp from under your tongue. It will fill you with bowels of mercy towards people. It will fill you with kindness towards one another, with meekness, with humbleness of mind, with long suffering. It will fill you with love towards your neighbor. And he says the way you get that right is by seeing your life and the substance of what your life is made up of as being contained in the resurrected man, Christ Jesus, seated at the right hand of God. That's how you sink into the garment. His life is my life. Paul would say, if ye be risen with Christ, which he's not asking a question. It's rhetorical. He's saying you are risen with Christ. If you're risen with Christ, guess what? You're dead to the world. That means the substance of your life is no longer contained in this world or in the things of this world. Therefore, set your affection where the substance of your life is contained and made up in. It's the resurrected man, Christ Jesus. You see how he's the Son of Man? You're the Son of Man also. And that's how you sink into the garment that is the new man. Right? It's like we think Paul left us to figure it out ourselves. It's like we want to come with our own private interpretation. No. Forget what Paul means. This is what we say it means. Because we got to try to tell people what they got to do. We can't trust the living God to bring forth life in people by his Spirit. We got to try to strong arm his life out of people. Forget what Paul said, right? I got to get people to feel condemned. So if I can get them to feel condemned enough about their miserable life, then I can manipulate them into doing things for the church. And then we can have a big church. Because after all, at the end of the day, it's all about having a big church so everybody can look at my big church and say, look how great Greg is. That's the poison of asps under our tongue. Right? And so the way we can be healed from that, what does the guy say in Abraham's bosom? Father Abraham, send someone over with just a touch of water for my tongue. Because his tongue was a flaming fire. Because it was filled with the poison of asps, right? And so sinking into the new man is like a finger of water. You ever like suffered a burn and got your foot in like some water? Ah, they have it on the cartoons all the time, right? Where one of those little cartoon characters burns up their foot or something, and then they're running around like a crazy person, and then they find a thing of water. Or maybe their butt is on fire, and they're running around, and then they find something to stick their butt in, and right? Glory to God. Paul says, sinking into that, sinking into the new man will heal you from the poison of asps. Hallelujah. So who and what is the new man then? Who and what is the new man? Paul talks about this in a lot of his verses. Or a lot of his letters in different places, and he talks about it in different ways. But if you go back and read in Romans 6, Paul talks about walking in newness of life in Romans chapter 6. See that word new, newness of life? Giving us a hint as to what he's talking about, who the new man is. Right? He talks about walking in newness of life in Romans 6. And he says, just as Christ was raised from the dead unto life, he was dead to sin and alive to the eternal life of God. Just as Christ was raised up from the dead unto life, we also walk in this world in the newness of life. He says, we also walk in the newness that comes from having inherited the life of God. We walk in this world with the knowing that we've inherited the life of God, right? Our inheritance is not the death that's in this world. Our inheritance is not this world. Our inheritance is the life of God. Now, we will ultimately inherit an earth, this earth, but not an earth wherein sin and death dwells. God's going to remove or purge this earth from sin and death, and then he's going to give us an earth where there is no sin and death. Glory to God. Right? So Paul says walking in newness of life is to walk in the newness that comes from having seen you've inherited the life of God. It says Jesus was raised from the dead, made an heir of God. And then Paul says we're co-heirs with him. Okay? So the new man is the man whose life has been delivered from this present evil world. It's the man whose life is no longer subject to the decay and the corruption that's in this world. It's the man whose life has overcome the sin and death that's in this world, never to be able to die again, to sin ever. That's who the new man is. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, he says to put on the new man, which has been created by God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what he says in Ephesians chapter 4, 24. I'm going to say that again. He says to put on the new man, which has been created by God in true righteousness and holiness. So what Paul's saying there is be dressed in the new man who has been created according to the pattern God designed from the beginning. Be dressed in the new man who has been created according to the pattern that God designed from the beginning. God had a design in his mind when he made man. He had something in his heart about them and about their life. He had something in his heart about what he wanted to create there. And Paul is saying, be dressed in the man, the new man, who has been created according to the pattern that God designed from the beginning. Be dressed in the man that has been created in the likeness of God. Be dressed in the man that has been created in the likeness of God. Be clothed in your hearts with the man that has been raised from the dead. Be clothed in your hearts with the man that has been raised from the dead. That's what Paul's talking about, right? So created in true righteousness. What does it mean to be created in true righteousness? For there to be a man who's been created in true righteousness. What does that mean? What it means is there's a man whose life has been created by the work of God's hand. There's a man whose life has come forth by the work of God's hand. Not the work of man's hand, but by the work of God's hand. True righteousness would be God's righteousness. That's the only true righteousness there is God's righteousness. So the man who is created in true righteousness and true holiness is the man whose life has been brought forth by God's ability. I'm going to say that again. The man who's been created in true righteousness and true holiness is the man whose life has been brought forth by God's ability. Glory to God. That's a man, or that's what it means to be, for a man to be created in true righteousness. God's ability is more than sufficient to create you in his likeness and in his image. His sufficiency is more than able. He has the ability to do it. His righteousness is that he possesses the ability to create you in his image and his likeness, free from your contribution. He doesn't need your help. He doesn't need you to pick up a hammer and hammer in some nails. He doesn't need you to pick up a saw and saw some wood, right? All he needs you to do is allow him to build your life and to build you a house to dwell in. That's all he needs for you to do. He needs you to lay down your tools. He needs you to lay down your works to build yourself a life. That's all that he needs. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, some of my favorite verses that I don't think people understand at all. And the way that it reads in the scriptures is that Jesus has been made sin. He who knew no sin was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. And we've come up with a lot of things about that, and I don't say that there is nothing good in some of the ways that we've explained that, because I've seen it much smaller than it actually is, and it was still giving me, it was still feeding me, and it keeps growing and growing and growing. But what Paul's saying there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he's saying that Jesus took upon himself at the cross the life we built for ourselves by the works of our own hands. We built ourselves a life. We created a man in the image and or the in the likeness of sin and death. Man created themselves in the likeness of sin and death by the works of our own hands, by trying to build ourselves a life by the works of our own hands. So Jesus took upon himself at the cross the life that man tried to build for themselves by the works of their own hands, so that we could take upon ourselves the life God built for us by the work of his hand. Right? So God built a life for man. And Jesus took on the life we built for ourselves, so that we might be able to take upon ourselves the life God built for us. Glory to God. So to be created in true righteousness means there's a man who has been created by the work of God's hand on account of God having manifested his life in that man free from their works. That's what it means to be created in true righteousness. There's a man who's been created by the work of God's hand on account of God having manifested his life in them free from their works. That's what it means for there to be a man created by God in true righteousness and true holiness. It means that there's a man whose life has come forth by God's ability to build a life for them. There's a man who's come forth by God's ability to bring them forth and to bring forth his life in them. That's what it means to be created in true righteousness. Glory to God. The old man was created in unrighteousness. Unrighteousness speaks of man trying to find life by the works of their own hands. It speaks of man trying to build themselves a life. It speaks of man trying to build themselves a body to dwell in. It speaks of man trying to build themselves a house to dwell in. That's what it means to unrighteousness. And so the old man was created in unrighteousness. Sin and death built a man. And that's what the Bible calls the old man. The old man is the man that sin and death built. Mankind built a man. We built a man by the works of our own hands. And because we tried to build the man by the works of our own hands, that man was but dust. And his life was corrupted. And his life was decaying. His life was perishing. Because we tried to build our own lives. We tried to create ourselves in the image and likeness of God. And we can't create ourselves in the image and likeness of God by our own works. We tried to clothe ourselves with the fruit of God's life. And it can't work that way. So we created man. Mankind, Adam. He created man in the likeness of sin and death by trying to build himself a life through the strength of the flesh. That's the old man. The old man is the man who's clothed in death. The old man is the man who's perishing, who doesn't have eternal life dwelling in them. That's the old man. Adam created the old man when he tried to build himself a life through the strength of the flesh. He created man in the image of sin and death. In the likeness of sin and death. That's who the old man is. Now God made a man. God built the man. He built a life for man by the power of his might. By the power of his right arm. Jesus. Jesus is his right arm. God built the man and a life for man by the power of his might. By the power of his Christ. God built the man whose being was flooded with light and life instead of death and darkness. Right? You guys following that? We're still talking about who the new man is and who the old man is. Right? And so when we look back to what God was busy with, what God wanted is God wanted man to be able to experience all that he is and all that he has in himself inside of a physical body. He saw the life that he experienced. It was full of peace. It was nice. When he thought of his life, he felt nice. When he thought of his life, he felt love and joy and kindness and peace. He felt abundance, and he thought, this abundance feels nice. Man, wouldn't it be great if somebody else could experience what we experience? I mean, when you find something great in the earth, aren't you busy wanting to give it to someone else? I mean, don't you want to tell everybody you know about it when you think you found something that feels nice? I mean, you can't wait to tell people because you think how nice it will be for their life. And so God's busy feeling the same way. And so what he's wanting for man is that they could experience all that he is and all that he has in himself. He actually said to himself, I am so much that the best way for me to express myself, the best way for me to even experience all that I am and all that I have in myself is inside of human flesh. That's actually the place where I would like to experience me. Think about God. I mean, listen, God designed, when he just thought of making man, he first thought of where would he like to dwell for all time. And when he first thought of where he would like to dwell for all time, he thought of what could give the best expression to his life. What would be the way that he could most enjoy all that he is and all that he has in himself? And the end conclusion he came up with was inside of a human body. Inside of a physical flesh and bone body. But now he didn't want to just experience his life in a flesh and bone body by himself, but he wanted an Eve. He wanted a helpmate. He wanted someone to share his life with. He wanted someone that could know what it's like to experience all that he is and all that he has in himself inside of a physical body. Remember, God sees the beginning from the end. So he could see how nice it would feel what he feels inside of a physical body. And he could think, that's where home is, where the heart is. That's the place where I find my rest. That's the place where I lay my head down. That's the place I want to spend my life for all eternity, inside of a flesh and bone body. Glory to God. And then he wanted for there to be another person, a man that could experience it with them. You're that. I'm that. We're his Eve. We're God's Eve. Glory to God. So God wanted man to experience his fullness in a flesh and bone body. That's what he wanted. He wanted to experience his fullness in a flesh and bone body. And then he sees that all his fullness, that his fullness is actually found within his eternal life. He says, this thing that I feel that's so nice, this love, this joy, this thing where I'm never offended, this thing where I don't impute people's transgressions to their account, this thing where I'm never keeping a wrong of a record of the wrongs committed against me. Man, I see that all that is born from my eternal life. It's born from this eternal life that I have. So he says, in order for man to be able to experience all that we are and all that we have in ourselves, they must also possess eternal life. They must also be clothed in eternal life. That's the only way they can know what we know. That's the only way they can experience what we experience. And then he says, and if they can possess eternal life in their physical bodies, that eternal life will be unto them being flooded with our peace and our love and our joy. It will be unto them walking in forgiveness towards one another. It will be unto them not keeping a record of the wrongs committed against them and believing the best about one another. Glory to God. He's not thinking glory to God in the sense then they'll behave right. He's thinking, glory to God, it's real nice to not keep a record of the wrongs committed against you. That feels nice for you. And I don't mean it in a selfish way. It feels nice for you because the nicest thing you can feel is to actually prefer someone's life over your own. And you can't actually find that born in you unless you can find this thing born in you where you're not keeping a record of the wrongs committed against you. Because if you're keeping a record of the wrongs committed against you, you're always busy with your own life. It's not a nice feeling to only be busy with your own life. It's not that you're evil or there's something wrong with you if that's where you're at, but that's just not a nice feeling. In fact, it's torment. It's full of fear and torment. That don't feel nice. You see what I'm saying, man? Every good thing that we could ever see manifest in our lives, in any situation, is found or born from eternal life. Every good thing we see manifest in God comes from this eternal life that he is and that he has in himself. And so any good thing we could find born in us would happen from us sinking into the garment of eternal life. It would be found in us being clothed with eternal life. It would be found in us being clothed with the man, or dressed in the man that was raised from the dead. It would be found in us being dressed in the man that was created by the work of God's hand. Right? Listen, man, God has attained to his eternal life inside of human flesh for you. And you're thinking, well, how do you know that? Do you see the man Christ Jesus? Whose life does he have? And so God came as a man because he wanted you to know and to experience his life inside of human flesh. And he wanted to do a work by his hand that could clothe you in that life, that could create you in his likeness. And so he came as a man and took your death, took the life that you built for yourself by the works of your own hands. He took that life upon himself. He took that corruptible flesh into the grave, that he could come out of the grave as a man in human flesh, in incorruptible flesh, and that he could seat man's life at his right hand. Glory to God. That's what he's after for you, man. So what God does, he raised Jesus from the dead as a man. He raised Jesus from the dead as a man. And that man that he raised from the dead, guess what now? That man possessed all that God is and all that he has in himself in a flesh and bone body. You see what God's busy with? He's busy tailoring your suit, man. He's busy taking your measurements. And he's busy building you a life and building a man that you can be clothed in, that can flood you with this peace. Thank you, Jesus. So God came and raised up a man that was clothed in his life. He raised up a man whose life was from above, a man whose life was from him, a man whose life was the very life of the Godhead. That's the new man. Okay? Now please understand what I'm saying. And some of you aren't thinking this, but there's many people that watch everywhere. And so, just to understand my terminology, I don't want anybody to get confused. I'm not saying God created Jesus. I'm not saying Jesus is a created being. Jesus is not a created being. But Jesus wasn't always dwelling in human flesh. Okay? So when I talk about God creating a new man, it's not to confuse that with saying Jesus isn't that which was from the beginning and now Jesus was created. I just want to throw that in there so there's no confusion. Okay? When Jesus put on human flesh that was able to be corrupted and then died away the kind of human flesh that is corruptible and was raised up in a human flesh that is incorruptible, it was a new creation. Right? It was a new creation in the sense that there had never before been a man whose life was from above and whose life was no longer able to be corrupted by the sin and death in the world. There had never been a man like that before. That's why it's called a new creation. And not to get too far off into the side, one of the reasons why it's called a new creation is because God come to do creation all over again. And the way he started this creation was the same way he started the first creation. Jesus, the chief of all things. In the beginning was God. That doesn't mean there's a beginning place to God. It means God's the beginning of all things. He's the chief of all things. And so in that God wanted to make a new creation, he had to use the same thing that was the chief of all things that he used in the beginning in Genesis. And the chief of all things, the chief that he made, the chief that he brought forth again to create everything all over again, was that he manifested his eternal life inside of the human flesh, inside of the man, Christ Jesus. And now this man, Christ Jesus, is the firstborn from the dead. And now God's going to create all of creation, the earth, the animals, everything in it, again, through the life that's in this man, Christ Jesus. Just like in the first creation, when God created all things through what? Jesus. Let there be light. Right? You guys see that? So, we see the new man, and what the new man looks like, and what the new man is all about in the resurrected Jesus, seated at the right hand of God, in a flesh and bone body that possesses the fullness of the Godhead. That's the new man. We see what the new man is all about. There he is. The new man is the resurrected Jesus, seated at the right hand of God, in a flesh and bone body that possesses the fullness of the Godhead. Right? The new man is the man that possesses eternal life. It's the man that possesses the fullness of God and his life and his immortality. The new man is the man that has inherited God. The new man is the man that has inherited the fullness of God inside of human flesh. That's the new man. Glory to God. Okay? You guys following that so far? That's the new man. So, there's a man whose life was born from the world. A man whose life is contained in the things of the world. A man who's joined to death. A man that's perishing on account of the life that they possess being earthy and being but dust. Now, because this man that I just described, because this man's life is subject to decay and is perishing, when that man looks at his life, when that man thinks of his life, do you think he feels nice? No. When that man thinks of his life, when that man looks at his life, it doesn't feel nice at all. When he thinks of his life, when he thinks of his life, his heart is filled with fear and torment and unrest. Because this man's life is at the mercy of the corruption that's in the world. When he looks at his life, because it's at the mercy of the corruption in the world, when he looks at his life and when he thinks of his life, he's filled with lasciviousness. There's that word again. You see how I do it every time? This man, his life is born from the world. His life consists in the things of the world. His life is actually joined to death. His life is decaying and is actively perishing. Because it's decaying and perishing, when this man thinks of his life, when he looks at his life, it doesn't feel nice. And because of what he feels when he thinks of his life and looks at his life, he's filled with lasciviousness. He's filled with working all uncleanness and greediness. He's filled with lusting after life by his own works. He's filled with trying to gather life unto himself in order to try to preserve his life. He's filled with trying to build himself a life because he looks at his life and he sees that it's decaying. He sees that it's falling to pieces. He sees that it's perishing. He sees that it doesn't have life in itself. He sees that the things he has in the world can't cause him to be self-existent. And because of that, he's filled with anger and wrath and blasphemy. The poison of ash is under his tongue. And he's filled with deceitful lusts. All those things that he's filled with that I just read, lasciviousness, working all uncleanness with greediness, the anger, the wrath, the malice, the blasphemy, the poison of asps being under his tongue, the deceitful lust that he's filled with. What is a deceitful lust? A deceitful lust is that your heart thinks it can attain to life by something in the world. And so it lusts after that thing. And it wants to get it because it thinks if it can get it, then it will have peace. It will have joy. It will have love. It will be justified. And it's deceitful because it can't do any of those things. All those things that we talked about that man is filled with. The reason he's filled with those things is because when he looks at his life, he sees it's dying. And it's not nice what he feels when he sees that his life is dying. It doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel right. It's tormenting him. He's filled with fear. He's filled with unrest. He's filled with, what am I going to do to save my life? What am I going to do to preserve my life? That's what lasciviousness is. Trying to gain life through his own works. Greediness. You're trying to gather everything you can gather unto yourself. Forget about everyone else because you're dying. The reason he's filled with those things, is it because he makes a conscious decision to go and do it? It's because when he looks at his life, he's filled with fear and torment and it doesn't feel nice. You guys follow me? Now listen. The way you would put on that man, the way you put on that man I just described, the way you would be dressed in that man is by identifying with that man's life to the degree you say, his life is my life. So I'm going to jump back to the beginning so we could follow this. There's a man whose life is born from the world. A man whose life is contained in the things of the world. A man whose life is joined to death. A man whose life is subject to the corruption and the decay and the sin and death that's in the world. The way that you put on that man, the way that you're dressed within that man, is for you to identify with that man's life. For you to believe the same things about your life that that man believes about his life. Which is what? My life is found from the world. My life is contained in the things of the world. My life is subject to the death and corruption in the earth. My life is subject to sin and death. I must save myself. I must preserve myself. Do you guys see that? Do you follow that? The way you put on that man is by seeing your life in that man. Right? By seeing yourself as subject to the death in the earth. By trusting in your own work to build yourself a life instead of looking at the work God has done to create a life for you. Right? Now, listen. There's also a man who is married to the eternal life of God. There's a man that's married to the eternal life of God. A man whose life is not perishing on account of the life that they possess being heavenly and having come from above. So this man's married to eternal life. This man's life is not perishing. This man's life is not subject to the death and corruption in the earth. This man's life is not at the mercy of the sin and death in the earth on account of the life that they possess being heavenly and having come from above. This man is a man whose life is not held in the world, but it's actually hid in God, this man that I'm describing now. Now listen, this man, his life is so beautiful, it's so glorious, that it shines like the sun. It's like, wow, look at that. It shines like the sun. Now, because this man's life is no longer subject to decay, because this man's life can never again be corrupted by the sin and death in the earth, what do you think happens when this man looks at his life? What do you think this man's mind is filled with when he thinks of his life? When he looks at this life that he has, it isn't subject to sin and death. When he looks at this life that he has and he sees that it's not contained in the things of the world, but it's hidden in God. When he sees that the life that he has isn't at the mercy of the death and the corruption in the earth. What do you think this man feels on the inside? Rest. It feels nice for that man, right? I mean, we all know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, I know I'm putting theological language on it so people can track with the scriptures, but how do you feel when you think your life looks good? How do you feel when you think everything's lined up right? Nah, you feel like a million bucks, don't you? In fact, you feel like nothing can take you out. You feel invincible sometimes. I could run through a wall. Right? You're filled with peace and love and joy. You feel this great thing. In fact, when you think your life is going real nice, you're busy thinking, what can I do for someone else? Everything's going so good for me. What can I do for someone else? Now, reverse that. How do you feel when you think your life is melting down? When you think you're lacking something that you need? When you think it's not going right? When you think it's being corroded? When you think there's rust growing on your life? When you think you see mold on your life, how does that feel? Don't feel nice, does it? So this man, this new man, his life isn't subject to sin and death. On account of the life he has, hasn't come from the world, but it's heavenly. It's come from above. This man's life is beautiful. It's glorious. When he thinks of his life, he thinks of how glorious and how beautiful his life is. When he looks at his life, when he thinks of his life, his thoughts are filled with so much beauty and glory that he's, this feels nice. Ah, oh, that's nice. Right? This is the life. Right? I remember like when we lived in Colorado, you get this meeting of the two worlds. And it's like a nice thing where you could be up in like the mountains and it's like a blizzard and it's snowing real hard. Like big, big, big pieces of snow. Like we can't fathom that kind of a thing here. And it's like, it may be 0 degrees outside, right? But then there's a hot tub right outside that's outside, not under the roof, where the snow is falling on you. And so you get in that hot tub which feels real nice on your muscles after you've been snowboarding all day. But then you also feel that cold, brisk, fluffy snow falling on your head and falling on your skin. And it feels nice. And you sit back and you think, this is the life. This feels nice. That's how the new man feels when he thinks of his life. Because he sees it's full of so much glory and beauty on account of it not having come from the world and not being contained in the things of the world and not being subject to sin and death, but on account of it having come from above and on account of it being hid in God. Glory to God. So when this man, when he thinks of his life, guess what? His heart is filled with love and joy, and his flesh is put to rest. Because this man's life has overcome the corruption and the tribulation in the earth. Because his life has overcome the corruption and the tribulation in the earth. Because he sees that he has a life that's overcome the corruption and the tribulation in the earth. When he looks at his life and when he thinks of his life, he's filled with bowels of mercy and kindness. He's filled with humbleness of mind and meekness. He feels love for his neighbor. The word of grace is under his tongue instead of the poison of asps. He no longer judges himself or others according to what is seen in their flesh, but he's filled with forgiveness and love towards his neighbor. Why? Because when he looks at his life, what he sees there makes him feel nice and fills him with that. Eternal life is what gives birth to the kindness of God. I know that sounds funny because we're thinking, how could anything give birth to something in God? But God is eternal life. He's one with eternal life. In the beginning was God, and God was eternal life. Or we could say, in the beginning was God, and eternal life was with God, and face to face with God, and eternal life was God. So when we say eternal life gives birth to kindness, it would be the same thing as saying God gives birth to kindness. But the kindness that comes out of God is born from eternal life. The bowels of mercy that comes out of God is born from eternal life. The ability to have forbearance born in you towards other people is born from the eternal life of God. The ability to have humbleness of mind and meekness and kindness and long-suffering is born from the eternal life of God. The ability to find forgiveness born in your heart towards other people is born from the eternal life of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now listen, in the same way as with the old man, the way you put on this man is by identifying with this man's life to the degree that you say, his life is my life. His life has been what? Raised from the dead. Conquered the grave. Never to be able to die unto sin again. Never to be able to be corrupted by the decay and the calamity in the earth. Never to be able to be conquered by the tribulation in the earth. The way we sink into that man as our clothing or into the garment of that man is by identifying with his life to where we say, his life is my life. And then we find ourselves clothed in our hearts in that life. Even now, unto the day when Christ returns and we find our bodies clothed in that life. And that floods us with bowels of mercy and kindness and meekness and humbleness of mind and long-suffering, and love for one another, and forgiveness born in our hearts towards one another, and forbearance born inside of us for one another. And it puts the word of grace under our tongues. And we start speaking about the ability of God to build us a life. Thank you, Jesus, man. Thank you, Jesus. It's like, I use this example, and it's a funny example with me. Those of you that know me know that in the past I had like this fixation on my clothes. Like where it really bothered me if something was wrong with my clothes. Like, I mean, just like if they're wrinkled. You know what I'm saying? Like if I had a suit and had to put it on, it was wrinkled, like in the butt, like in the jacket. I'm like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? But I have this really, really nice suit, this gray suit that's nice. And Becky's cousin was getting married on the Queen Elizabeth, the Queen Mary in California. And man, I put on this nice soft gray suit with these white pinstripes, and I put on this blue shirt underneath it, and I had this blue tie, and it was just solid. It didn't have a pattern, it was just solid. Oh, man, my eyes are blue, and that suit looks nice. Man, when I saw myself wearing that suit, do you know what I felt like? $1 million. You know how good it felt wearing that suit just because of what I saw there? I mean, you think you feel better about yourself? You think other people are even feeling better about you because of how you look? And listen, man, it was true because other people, they thought I was a lot better looking than I actually was in light of me wearing that suit. You know what I'm saying? I mean, who's that? Wow. Right? It's like a notice, wham, look at that suit. Right? That suit was so nice that when I was clothed in it, it made me feel nice and confident and bold. Right? Now, in the reverse, I have this other suit that when I put it on recently to go to a wedding in Oklahoma, I went to put that suit on, and when I put it on, it had moth holes in it. The moths had gotten to it and eaten it up, and there were holes in it all over it. It was a nice suit before, but now it's all holed up. Now, what do you suppose I felt when I put that suit on? Not nice. You know, because I could see the decay. I could see the corruption in that garment that I was clothed in. I could see that it was subject to decay. I could see that it was breaking down. I could see that it was dying, that it was being conquered by moths. And so it made me feel not nice at all. It stressed me out. I could see the corruption. The other suit, I could see that I was incorruptible. Look at it. Puts an extra. I mean, when you can't dance, you put on that suit and you think, I'm the greatest dancer that's ever lived. Right? When you can't talk, you think, I'm the greatest talker that's ever lived. When you think that you're not likable or you're not good looking, you put on that suit and you think, I'm the greatest looking person that's ever lived. Do you see what it was like to be clothed in that suit? That is what it's like to be clothed in the new man whose life has been born from above and not from the earth. That's what it's like. That's what happens on the inside. So what Paul comes and says is, put off the old man and put on the new man. Remember, put on means to sink into a garment. So Paul comes and says, do not be dressed with the life that's born from the dust of the earth and is therefore subject to decay, but be dressed with the life that is born from above, where the resurrected man Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, having inherited the fullness of God in his flesh. For the life that is in the new man, the life that is contained in this new man, it's so full of abundance that it will knit you together in love. You'll walk in this world with a renewed mind. Your life won't be shaped by self-justification and offense. It will be shaped by rest and peace. Because you'll be clothed in a life that's not corruptible. Do you see the effect that has in the heart? When you don't think your life can be corrupted, you find yourself being kind to people that aren't kind to you. You're flooded with bowels of mercy. We'll finish with this real quick. Renewed, because I want to touch on this. Renewed in the knowledge after the image of him who created him. Renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Basically means to have the faith that you live by to be the same faith that God has in himself. Right? So the new man is the man that sees the work God has done in Christ to divorce his life from the world and the death that's in the world, and to hide his life with the Godhead in Christ. That's the new man. He sees the works God's done to do that. And the life this new man lives in the world, they live knowing that it's by strength of God's hand that they'll be decorated with life and the fruit of God's life, not the works which they can do. Not by touch not, taste not, handle not. Renewed in the spirit of his mind. Both the old man and the new man want to be decorated with life. They both want to be decorated with the fruit of God's life. But the old man was not renewed in the spirit of his mind. The poison of asp was under his tongue. He thought the way you'd be decorated with life and by the fruit of God's life is by the works of his own hands. The new man's been renewed in the spirit of his mind. He sees God's done a work to build me a life. God's done a work to decorate me with life and to decorate me with the fruit of his life.
And so I see the way I'll have life and be decorated with life, the way that I'll have bowels of mercy and kindness and meekness and humbleness of mind and long-suffering and love and forgiveness and forbearance and the word of grace under my tongue, the way I'll have that is by the work God has done in Christ. To divorce my life from this world and the death that's in the world and to hide my life with him in Christ. Glory to God. So God's logic, the way God thinks, this is how God thinks. This is the spirit of God's mind. God says, the only way that man can find themselves decorated with his life and the fruit of his life is by his strength, not their strength, not the strength of the flesh. That's the spirit of God's mind. The only way man can be decorated in my life, dressed in my life, dressed in the fruit of my life, is by strength of my hand, not strength of their flesh. That's the spirit of God's mind. The new man has been renewed in the spirit of his mind after the image of the God who created him. The new man is of the same mind God is of. The new man believes the same thing about that that God believes about that. They're persuaded that the only way they can inherit eternal life is as a gift from the Father, not by the works of their own hands to gather life to themselves. That's the new man. And do you know how they've been persuaded of that? Because they didn't sort that out themselves. Do you know how they've been persuaded of that truth? Do you know how the spirit of their mind has actually been renewed? The way it's been renewed is by beholding the life God has built for them in the resurrected Jesus sat at the right hand of God. The way the spirit of their mind has been renewed from thinking they had to build themselves their life is that they've seen how God came and built the life for them when he raised the man Jesus from the dead and sat the man Jesus at his right hand. Oh my gosh, look at the life this man has built for me. I see that God has done a work to create me in his likeness. I see God has done a work to decorate me with his life and the fruit of his life. And now that has renewed the spirit of my mind. And I'm no longer thinking that I got to clothe upon myself by bringing forth the fruit of God's life through my ability. I'm no longer busy trying to do a work to build myself a life. Clothed in the new man. Glory to God. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Thank you, Father, that, man, you're full of power to put our flesh to rest. You're full of power to fill our hearts with peace. You're full of power to, man, fill our minds with your thoughts. And you're full of power to fill our hearts with your life. Thank you, Lord, that you guide us more and more each day into the place where our eyes are set on the life that you brought forth in the man Christ Jesus. And that our eyes more and more and our hearts more and more are saying that his life is our life. Thank you, Father, that it's your good pleasure to knit us together in love. That it's your good pleasure to bring forth forgiveness in our hearts towards one another. That it's your good pleasure. Thank you, Father. Amen. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You guys rock.